Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. Thank You that Your Word gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And even in a passage like this, we can learn from. I pray that You'd help me to clearly explain it, and that You would challenge and change us, transform us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit this time now to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell my message this morning is how to handle God's money. How to handle God's money. How do you handle your everyday plates versus your grandmother's china? What do you do with your everyday plates that you would never do with your grandmother's china? If you let your two-year-old carry it or have it, what else? All right, you may hand wash all of the heirloom stuff. I know ours growing up had a metal band. It was, I think, platinum or whatever it was. And then there was another set that had gold on it. And those never went in the microwave. All right? You're very careful with grandmother's china or your mother's special dishes. And you only let responsible people take care of them. Versus the everyday Corel or maybe even plastic or paper or plastic. Whatever you choose to use on a daily basis that just gets thrown around. It could even survive a drop on the floor. Maybe not if it's tile, but most everything else, you know, it's not a big deal. You can always easily replace it, and you have a very cavalier attitude when it comes to handling that kind of stuff. But grandmother's china is a whole different ballgame, and you're very careful. It only comes out of special occasions, and only certain people who are responsible enough and proven they are responsible enough to handle that are allowed to. And in 2 Corinthians 8:16-24, we find Paul explaining to the Corinthians the careful practices for handling the offerings from the churches, for the Judean church, which is really God's money. I think we can learn wise practices for handling church money today as well. 2 weeks ago, we saw from our study of the previous passage, verses 8 through 15, Paul's giving instructions to the Corinthians, how we should follow good examples. And he pointed us to the Macedonian churches who had given of themselves, who gave generously, even though they were poor. And ultimately, then, he turns to point to the example of Christ. God, leaving the glories of heaven, who came to be one of us, who died, didn't just live a life of poverty, but He died a death of a criminal. And He did this for us. We see His grace, His gift to us in that, in His generosity. Then we saw the good advice, where Paul challenged the Corinthians to keep their promises. As they had promised to do this, to contribute to this offering, they needed to do that. And we should do that as well, whether it's our commitment to our local church or special gifts to other organizations or missionaries, to follow through on that. And then finally, the good guidelines, and kind of a whole collection of things that Paul challenged or instructed to be willing to give proportionately. If God has blessed you a lot, you give a lot. It's not about a tithe, it's about giving out of what God has given you. You give out of what you have, not what you don't have. You don't wish for something so you could give it to God. You give what you already have. And we give equally according to what we have. We give to meet needs. You see a need, you give to it. And then finally, trusting that God will supply. He will equalize everything out. It's not about a collective. It's not about, you know, being forced to do this, being voluntarily giving and trusting God to supply our needs. Now Paul shares with the Corinthians the practices for handling God's money to reassure and encourage them to participate in the offering for the Judean believers affected by the famine. And we've talked a lot about that. You know, this is what the purpose of the offering is for. And from this, I think we can learn how to handle God's money by seeing three practices in this passage, verses 16 through 24, that we should emulate. Now, I do not need to convince you that we should be careful with church money, because it's It is a rampant problem, or at least it seems to be. You don't have to live very long to hear stories of treasurers who have embezzled, or pastors who are pocketing funds. And you see the accusations that are leveled against churches that all they want is your money. How many of you have heard that before? Don't go to church because all they're going to do is ask for your money. Or the temptations. It is when there's not a lot of accountability, it's the easy, when things look tough in your own life, to look like you're, you know, that'd be a place to get some extra money. You're only going to borrow it for temporarily. And the headlines go on and on. And ultimately, it ends up ruining a church's reputation, but more importantly, it reflects badly on Christ. And people today say that they don't go to church because of how the church handles money. And this passage, I think, helps us to know how to respond to that. What are some practices that we should have in place if we are to be like Christ and to be above reproach? The first practice we find is in verse 16 and 17 is seek the careful. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Paul here explains to the Corinthians how he was thankful for the earnest care of Titus. Titus was one of the three that were chosen to handle the offering. Titus had just come back to Paul, if you find from previous study in chapter 7, verse 6. He had comforted Paul with bringing good news that the Corinthians had repented and they had a good view of Paul now, a better view. There were still some problems, yes, things that Paul needed to deal with, but there was a much better situation than Paul had anticipated. The problems that had led him to leave a growing work in Macedonia and to make, you know, God was working, yet he was burdened for the relationship with the Corinthians, and so he was making his way there because Titus hadn't showed up yet. And God had comforted him. Titus had been a good emissary, a good representative of Paul there, and he had helped to alleviate and explain what Paul was really meaning and how it encouraged them to follow God's word. So he had a great relationship with the Corinthians. And Paul says he cares for them. Not only that, he accepted our exhortation, where Paul, as chapter 8, verse 6, had urged him, or later he's going to say in chapter 12, verse 18, he urged him to do this. Not only did he follow that urging, but being more diligent, it's the same word there for earnest, he went to you of his own accord. He did this willingly. He wanted to do this. So it tells you the character of Titus. He is not only responsible, he can do the job, he is being asked to do the job, but he wants to. He's willing to do it. Because he cared for the Corinthians. He was careful in his relationship with them, and he had a heart of concern for them, and it motivated him to be careful in all that he did. You know, people today like to hire professionals who are careful and do a good job. This is why today the internet is the one place you usually go to first to find out reviews of your mechanic or of the carpenter or whatever it is. You can find those today. But better than that is seeing their work personally, right? If you can, somebody else you know had the job and you see the job that they did and you like that. You see the work. It was careful. It was well done. Recently I was reading a book and the guy was on work and as a teenager, he got his first job staining someone's deck. And it went so well, he said, you know what? I should turn this into a business. So he started staining other people's deck. But the problem was, he was in it for the money. And he would stain decks and he wouldn't even move potted plants. You see how long that lasted. And in the end, he didn't make a whole lot of money. I remember a couple years ago, I was working on the deck for Don and somebody stopped and asked if I hired out. You know, they want to see your work. And when they see it, and it's good, they like it, then they want to hire you. So it should be in the church. Are we careful, or are we seeking those who are careful in all they do to handle God's money? Do we examine their care of people? Not just can they balance a checkbook. Too many times in churches, the measure has been, are you willing? Can you, and not, are you godly? And especially when it comes to handing God's money, we should look for those who are of Christian, not only Christians, but are mature Christians. Have we seen that they are both responsible and willing? Now, not too eager, because if they want to do the job, that's not a good sign too. Right? If they're asking to do the job, they should be tested, much as you would test the deacons in 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 3, and then let them serve. Do we insist that they choose this task willingly, not be forced into it? That's why we have a nomination process where the church nominates and then they're asked to see if they are willing. Are we seeking the careful to handle God's money? It's the first practice. Second practice, show the caution. Verses 18 through 22. And we have sent with him, that is with Titus, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us, to the glory of the Lord Himself and to show you your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with him, them, our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. You see here, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians, he and his co-workers, caution. In first, they send another brother. This brother who comes with Titus, who has a good reputation. His praise was in the gospel. Now, this could mean, or some have taken this to mean that he's the one who wrote the gospel, like Luke. Luke wasn't even written yet at this point. The better way to understand this is that he was an evangelist. He was someone who was faithful, had proven his worth in sharing the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, and that all those who believe in him can be rescued from that. And it seems as if this person was skilled in that. That is the truth that all of us must believe if we are to be rescued. He was known for this. Throughout all the churches, he had a wide-ranging reputation. He wasn't just a nobody. And yet he's unnamed. Why is he unnamed? In fact, not only this guy, but the next guy is unnamed. I think, as one of my commentaries said, that the point is probably because they didn't want the recognition. These were not people that were in it for the recognition. They were seeking to be faithful. They were godly individuals who could be trusted with this huge amount of money. I think it's a good thing when the treasurer of the church doesn't want to be up front. They don't want the recognition. Do you realize that the treasurer of our church probably does some of the most work of any of the positions in the church? And without pay. And a good treasurer doesn't want the recognition. And I think that's part of it. Now, there is speculation that maybe Acts 20, verse 4, which is the account of Paul's travels during this time, maybe a couple of those guys are these individuals. We don't know for sure. And I think the point is that they don't need the recognition. Not only that, he has a good reputation, but he was elected. It says that not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches. And the word here is a specific use of the word that sometimes is translated appointed, but here it is by the churches. It's not by the elders, not by the pastors or the apostles. It is a reflection of congregational government where there is a vote taken. And he is confirmed in this. This is the one to travel with us. Now, Paul had asked for this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. when he had proposed this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, which I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that he may prosper, there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you may approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul is, as you see in this, he's wanting a hands-off approach. He doesn't want to be personally responsible for this amount of money. He doesn't want there's enough accusations that have been made that he wants to be above reproach, and that's where he's going to go next. So he had asked specifically for a representative from the churches who is elected by them to serve in this capacity. And he was elected by the churches. So he is both has a good reputation, he is elected. I think those are two things we should look for and insist on. Why? As verse 20 says, verse 19, he's chosen by the church to travel with this gift, which is administered, literally it's deaconed, it's serving tables, by us to the glory of the Lord Himself and to show your ready mind. He wants someone from their churches so that God would receive the glory, and it would show, confirm their willingness. It would help them to be willing to give. He's been urging that already back in verses 11 and 12. How we should give. In chapter 9, he's going to urge that again. And then verse 20, he says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us or find fault in this lavish or this extravagant or abundant gift. So a lot of money is involved, is what he's saying here. Which is administered by us. Right? Paul had come up with the idea with others, and yet they're seeking to do this in an above board, totally transparent way, so that there can be no accusations made saying, you guys are just pocketing the change. You're in it for yourselves. You're taking administrative costs and paying your own salary, whatever it is. You know how it gets put. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now maybe Paul is thinking of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4, when he says this, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know, when we follow God's instruction, we follow God's way, we find favor, both with God and man. And Paul is doing that here. He is not seeking just to be honorable before God. And too often, men of God have claimed that God sees me, that's all I need. But God has given us other believers to help hold us accountable. So, though it should not be our first motivation, what people think of us, it is not a wrong secondary motivation. First and foremost, we should be concerned with God seeing us and doing what is right before Him. But it is not wrong to be motivated by what other people think of us. Why does he say in 1 Thessalonians 5, abstaining from all kinds of evil? You know, the appearance of evil. Right? That's not before God, that's before man. We need to be careful even in how we do things, how it appears or how it comes across. And Paul is being careful of that. So what does he do? And we have sent with him our brother. Now, again, unnamed, there's been speculation. Maybe this is Timothy, who he calls our brother in chapter 1, verse 1. But I think the point is, it's not someone who is named, because he is serving in a capacity where everybody knows who he is. They knew who he was. He needed no recommendation, really. But he was trusted. He was trustworthy. Why? Paul says, whom we have often proved diligent, and that's that word for being earnest. Diligent in many things. It's the principle of he who is faithful in little will be given much. But now much more diligent. You know, even more so, now that he's been given this job because of the great confidence which we have in you. Paul is saying, here's a man who he's proved himself before, and we know he's going to prove himself again. We can trust him with this. So, now you have Titus, you have the one elected by the churches, and you have Paul and his companions representative. You have three men who are being put in charge of this offering. Paul's being cautious. He wants there to be no blame, no accusations that could be made that would stick. He wants to be above reproach, and he wants to protect all of them from the temptations that would come with this large amount of money. What is he going to tell Timothy later? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Whenever there's lots of money involved, it's easy to fall prey to that. And sadly, history is littered with examples of those who have fallen into that trap. And so Paul shows caution in dealing with this amount of money. My wife likes it when I show caution in putting on my chainsaw chaps, my Kevlar gloves, and my helmet with the screen and earmuffs when I go out to cut down a tree or cut up wood. I thought about bringing them, but the stench from them is a little bit much. And it might leave a little bit of lingering residue around. But you can check them out later today if you're at my house. I can show them to you. We show caution in cutting down trees, but how much more should we show caution in handling God's money? Putting safeguards in place for those who are handling, not just trusting them to be godly. What's this saying? Trust, but verify. We are sinners, even though we're saved, and we need the accountability. So do we have multiple trustworthy people involved in handling the church's finances? It's one of the things that I appreciated when coming here and seeing the way our church constitution lays things out. I mean, yes, we have a church treasurer, but the money that is gathered each week in the offering is counted by two individuals, not related. And it's marked down. There's a record kept. As well, in addition to the treasurer's records. Then there are those later that, the trustees and the deacons. We review that on a monthly basis. Where is the money? How much came in? How much was spent? What was it spent on? Then that is made available to you members. You can see the detailed monthly accounts. If you have questions, you can ask. I think those are good practices, and that's reflecting some of the practices of this passage. We need transparency to avoid blame, both before God and man. And the one who claims that all I need is God watching me, you should be highly suspect of. Monthly audits, reviews, those are good things. Lack of transparency should cause us to question what is being done with God's money, because it really is His. The money that is given to the church should be used for His work. And it should all be related to that. And if people have questions, those should be answered. When they're not, it should cause you to question. Do we have confidence in those who are handling God's money? Are we showing caution in handling God's money? We should. We need caution. So, we have to seek the careful, show the caution. Lastly, share the commendation. Verses 23 and 24. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. That's what Paul calls him. He's the partner. He shares in this. He's the fellow worker. He is helpful. Paul doesn't look down on him. I'm the apostle. He's just my lowly minion. That's not how it works. Or if our brethren are inquired about, these are the two individuals that were unnamed, they are messengers, literally apostles. Now, he's not saying they're apostles in the official sense. This is the apostles in the lower A sense. They are sent ones by the churches. They are ministering on their behalf. For the glory of Christ. As they literally show off Christ's glory, much as like 1 Corinthians 11:7 talks about the glory of the man is the wife, the woman, And the man is supposed to be the glory of Christ. We are to make the other look good. That is our role in life as God calls us to minister for Him. So the conclusion, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Demonstrate your love is what he's saying. Now, why is he, how would this show up? He's encouraging them to give because he says, in our boasting on your behalf, he's been boasting about how rich the Corinthians are and how generous they want it to be towards his offering. And he's saying, follow through. He's going to get in this in chapter 9. That's where he's going to go next. But notice how he words it, the proof of your love. Now, if you remember back to the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is that all about? He says, even if you give it all away, you give your body, even your body to be burned, and you don't have something, what is it? If you don't have love, it's not worth it. It's empty. It's unprofitable. It's vain. So you have to show your love in how you give. You know, John's going to say, you say you love God? How do you treat your brother? Do you help your brother in need? You don't just say, you know, I love you. I'm praying for you. But you actually give of yourself. You demonstrate it. So Paul is commending these representatives, those who will be handling the church finances in this offering, and saying, give to them, give into their hands, demonstrate your love for God, for one another, for the churches in Judea, and follow through on our boasting. It's a letter of commendation for these representatives, and Paul is sharing it with them. Often I get letters from missionaries, and usually with the letter about themselves comes a letter from their home church, their pastor, a letter of commendation, and usually also a letter from the mission agency, commending these individuals as godly individuals who are going to the field and will minister for faithfully for Christ. And we can trust them to give to their money. Give our money to them. Now, the crazy part for me as a pastor is sometimes we take on missionaries and we really don't do much work. You know, we don't really ask them very many questions. And we're entering into a relationship that can outlast your pastor. I mean, we have missionaries that we started supporting back in the 60s, probably, some of them. I mean, they're in their 80s and 90s now. And we're still supporting them. So we need commendation. We need proof that these are going to be faithful if we're going to take on that type of a long-term commitment. Now, obviously here is just a one-time deal, but knowing that if your money is being given, it will be given to a good cause. And there are good organizations today, like the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, I think it is. And you'll see that star or it's a stamp. That charitable organizations, you know, it tells you this person, this organization should tell you, there's been questions about that sometimes, that this organization is being faithful with the money that they are being given. They don't use more than a certain percentage to pay for their officers and those who are administering the funds and working for this organization. And that most of what is given is going to what it's designated for. So we need this, the commendation. We should be able to trust, be able to tell others that these are good causes, these are good people, and that we can trust them. As a pastor, when I get up and I encourage you to give to a love offering, you should have confidence that the money you're given is going to be handled wisely by the treasurer and those else who would handle that money, even your pastor. Well, not literally, but how that is being spent. Are we sharing the commendation of those who handle God's money? Can we, without reservation, share with others the character and capabilities of those who are taking care of church finances? Would you be able to say to anybody, give to our church? because you know it's going to be used to a good cause. And that those who handle it will handle it wisely. Can we urge others to put more money into their care, knowing it will be used wisely for God's work and not spent on selfish pursuits? This is why ultimately every church is congregational rule, no matter what they have. Because people always vote by their giving or by their attendance. And we should be able to trust those who are handling this. Do we see these individuals as partners, as Paul does, fellow workers and messengers on behalf of the church? Yes, they don't need to be they're unnamed, but not unappreciated. I'm so thankful for our treasurer, John Wagner, others, our deacons, our trustees, who are trustworthy in their responsibilities. And we can tell you to give, urge you to give, not just here, but in other works as well. We need to ask those questions. But ultimately, this should all be for God's glory. Everything should be done to point back to Him and out of a heart of love. Are we sharing the commendation of those who are handling God's money? Have you ever borrowed somebody else's vehicle? When you drove that vehicle, did you drive it like your own vehicle? No, right? Because it's not yours. You're a lot more careful. You treat it very nicely. And maybe when you took it back, you filled up the gas tank. Or maybe you even went beyond that. My father-in-law had got a high commendation from somebody else that he can borrow his vehicle anytime because when it came back all washed and a full tank of gas. And he's like, I need my truck washed. You want to borrow it? We joke, but that's the way it should be. I mean, we should be careful in how we handle other people's stuff. How much more when we handle God's money? Do you see how you should be handling God's money because it is not our own? Do you understand that we should seek the careful to handle God's money? Show caution in handling God's money and share the commendation of those handling God's money. Are we handling God's money carefully? Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for its practical application to our church, to our lives. Help us to be faithful in how we handle what You have given. And may You receive the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.